Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together, calling us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that as we study the scriptures, that you would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give us understanding that we might search these things out and we might learn something about thee this morning. Guide our studies, and as we prepare our hearts for worship, send your Holy Spirit to work effectually in our hearts and draw us nigh unto thee. And let the word be preached powerfully to the converting of souls, to the building up of the saints, to the strengthening of the weak, to the encouragement of the faithful. And let our worship be acceptable through Jesus Christ, our mediator. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning we continue our study of the attributes of God from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 1, which I will read for us. And it states, "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, most gracious, most merciful, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." Our topic then is the immensity and omnipresence of God. And as you see emboldened there, the proof text, or the first proof text, is 1 Kings 8:27. So you can turn there in your scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 8. It's on page 457 in the Pew Bible. And I will read verses 26 through 28. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will indeed God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have builded." We'll stop there. So in context, this is Solomon's prayer for the building of the temple. And this is going to be very relevant for our discussion today when we talk about the immensity and omnipresence of God's very essence. Because one question that will certainly arise is, well, God is present in the temple in a special way, or he's present in the church in a special way, or he's present in heaven. So therefore, we can say that he's only present there, right? Or he's only present in his people, or whereas he's not present in the unbelievers or with them. But although the scriptures certainly acknowledges a special presence of God in the temple, nevertheless, even at its very dedication, Solomon acknowledges that although this temple is supposed to represent the presence of God, nevertheless, truly, God in and of himself cannot be contained in the very heaven of heavens. They cannot contain him, how much less this temple that is builded with men's hands. And so this doctrine of God's immensity, which is related to his omnipresence. So the immensity of God, the immensity of God's essence, is the infinitude of God's essence with respect to place or locality. If you recall, we have talked about that God is infinite in being and perfection. When we talk about his being, we can talk about his infinitude with respect to time, with respect to place, with respect to understandability or knowledge, with respect to us that he cannot be fully known with respect to his power. But now we consider his infinitude with respect to place. God is immense. That is to say, he cannot be measured. That is to say that we cannot take a ruler and measure, okay, God's essence extends this far. And because he is immense in and of himself, therefore he is also omnipresent. And there's a difference between immensity and omnipresence. Immensity has respect to God's essence simply in and of itself, whereas omnipresence has respect to his relationship to the created universe. So we say that God is immense, and therefore he must be omnipresent. If God cannot be measured with respect to place, then he must fill all things. He must be everywhere present in all things, or else you'd have to say that, for example, God is present in heaven, that he's not present in the earth and in hell, then his essence would be finite and not infinite. So of necessity, he must be everywhere present. It also follows from, it's proved by his divine power, which is operating everywhere. So if you look at the larger catechism, question 7, where it says that God is everywhere present, the proof text is Psalm 139. And you can turn there, and we'll spend some time in Psalm 139, which very beautifully describes the omnipresence of God's essence. Psalm 139, which is on page 782. Now I'll read verses 1 through 13. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall lie about me. Yea, the darkness hideth night not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. So here you see the confession of David, that wherever he goes, whether heaven or earth or even hell, God is there. And because he is there, therefore he knows all things, and he's always upholding him. He's always upholding David by the word of his power. It has been stated that God has all being in and of himself. He's self-existent, but we have our existence from God. Our existence depends upon God. So therefore, we can see that in him we live and move and have our being. That is to say that everything that exists, exists depending upon the word of his power to sustain it in its existence. And if God is upholding everything to the very atom, everything to the very proton and neutron and electron, God therefore must be present in all those places to uphold them, and he's operating in them. But we do not merely mean that God is operating everywhere, that his knowledge is everywhere, but that his very essence is everywhere. That is to say that the entirety of the divine essence, which is whole, simple, undivided, absolutely one, is present in this room. Present in your bedroom, present in your car, wherever you are, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are completely, entirely, according to their essence, present there with you. And there's nowhere which that is not the case. The question then is, well, what do we make of the scriptures that say, well, we saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove, The Lord descended upon the mountain. The glory of the Lord departed from the temple, and so on and so forth. Well, indeed, there's distinctions to be made about the presence of God, whether he's present by his glory, like he is in heaven, or as he was in the temple, which is that is a preeminent display of his glory being manifested in heaven, or in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, or hopefully in the church at times. Or he's present by grace in the hearts of believers. He's also present according to his justice in hell. But this is a presence according to operation, not according to his essence. We might say that the glorious operation of God may not be present in a particular place, but his essence is always present in that place. So the unbeliever does not experience that gracious presence of God. Or you as a believer might not be experiencing that gracious presence of God at a particular point in your life because you sinned. And Isaiah 59, verse 2, you and your sins have separated between, your sin has separated between you and your God. Indeed, that's true. But that doesn't mean that his essence is in some way not present there. It means rather that he is removing his graces from you. He is making you sensible that you are not partaking in the enjoyment of his grace. And you do feel that feeling of destitution. And yet, nevertheless, God is everywhere present according to his essence. And this is important to maintain, or else you might begin to think that, well, sure, God sees all things, like he's watching us on a security camera. But he's not there. And if he's not there, well, you might feel a little bit more comfortable in your sins. Okay, sure, when I go to church, he's there. But when I'm off doing my thing, he's not there. He sees me. I know he sees me. I know that he knows. But he's, no, the whole consuming fire, the whole divine essence is always there, present with you. And therefore, you ought to fear. Even if you're not sensible to it, you ought to be mindful that the whole divine essence is there, present with you. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Here, this is a rebuke to the false prophets that are prophesying lies in his name, that are speaking falsehoods, as though the Lord did not see. But indeed he sees, indeed he knows, because he is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. The divine essence is fully present everywhere, according to its essence, although not perhaps not to its operations. And therefore, this is ground to fear. He fills heaven and earth, as it says here. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, this presence of God is not to say that God is in physical contact with everything that's in the world, being an incorporeal spirit. Seeing that he is being itself, seeing that he is immense according to his essence, therefore he is present everywhere, which is proved by his operation everywhere and upholding all things according to the word of his power. So from this, as has been said, we ought to fear the Lord, be mindful of the fact that he is present. If your boss was standing behind you all the time, you would work a little bit harder, I think. Well, maybe not if your boss is Tyson. But if you have a micromanaging boss that you know is going to hold you to the fire, I hope Tyson probably holds you to the fire, I guess. you're going to work a little bit harder. Well, you should be working hard anyways. But God is always there present. A consuming fire, whether or not you are aware. And therefore, you ought to fear. Therefore, also, you ought to be comforted that God is there present with you, whether or not you are sensible to it. If God is there upholding you, if God is filling heaven and earth, who then shall you fear if this is the God that you're in covenant with? We ought to always worship a God that is not only a God afar off, but a God at hand. Indeed, we do not need a temple. Our worship of God is not constrained to any particular place or time, because God is always accessible to us, because he's always there with us. And we come to him through the mediation of Jesus Christ, whether we're in our bedroom or whether we're in the church building. And so we see that this doctrine of God's omnipresence and immensity is very practical and real to us, and ought to affect how we view God, how we are living in our lives, and how we worship. Do we have any questions thus far? All right, well.
I have one.
Yes.
Earlier you were contrasting the immenseness of God with his omnipresence. Mm-hmm. Can you restate that?
Yes. So the omnipresence of God follows from his immensity. When we say that God is immense, that's an absolute statement that just describes him in himself. The omnipresence of God is a relative statement that describes his relationship to the created world. I actually have a helpful quote that explains this well, if I can find it. Okay, here we go. This is Francis Turton. Although the immensity and omnipresence of God are always connected together, yet they admit of distinction. The former indicates an absolute property belonging to him from eternity. The latter, based upon it, denotes a habitude of place existing in time. They are related to each other as first and second act or principle and a principiate. For out of immensity arises omnipresence, which supposes immensity as its foundation. God is therefore omnipresent because he is immense. Does that help?
Okay.
Any other questions? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you who are everywhere present, even with us, we pray that you would make us mindful of this fact, that you would open up our eyes, that we might be fearful of our God who is a consuming fire, and that also you would also have us to partake of your glorious presence. Be present with us according to your glory, according to your grace, even this morning. Make us partakers of your grace and glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Be with us now as we prepare hearts for worship. Let your words be in the mouth of your minister. Put your Holy Spirit upon him that he might prophesy unto this thy people, that he might build us up in our most holy faith, that souls would be converted, that weak hands and feeble knees would be strengthened, and that we might all come to love Jesus Christ more and more. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.